Before we begin, we will pause before we start our class, and you may use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that concentration upon what we're about to examine will increase our understanding of the cosmic environment in which we function and challenge us not to be a part of it. To these ends, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Let's take a look at where we are. We are looking at the cosmic systems of hatred. This is cosmic true. We've noted the sin nature. This is genetically inherited, and therefore it has certain trends. These trends involve lust patterns that tempt man to commit and therefore commit sins and oppose the Word of God. We went into the negative volition category simply as an introduction last Sunday, and this is where we are today. The propensity to attack all things biblical and aggressively oppose God and Christ. And so that's where we resume our study. The category is functional in all areas of the cosmic system because negative volition is what characterizes the cosmic system. That's how you get there, that's how you stay there, and that's how you become ensconced in it for the long haul. Volition, of course, gets you out. A rebound, of course, is the exit visa, and you get back inside the bubble and begin to move forward. But this takes intensive concentration on Bible teaching. You need to do this more than just what is exposed to you verbally in a Bible class. It means rapid recovery, and therefore there are many hours of Bible doctrine available on the website and through MP3 discs. And so a person in the cosmic system has a way out for rapid advance, and therefore to restore the doctrines that now have become blurred or completely forgotten. In Cosmic One arrogance, the motivation is preoccupation with self, but does not indicate total rejection of Bible teaching. People can be in Cosmic One and go in and out of that, its various categories, but you can still return to Bible class and concentrate, and therefore do the rock and roll for a while. It'll ultimately captivate your attention and take you there because the concept of losing data is going to ultimately overwhelm the intake of it. And so you're going to find out that you forget more than you can inculcate. So cosmic two hatred is a negative volition's direct result in hostility toward the Word of God. So it's different from arrogance. That's self-centered. Hostility goes outwardly, and it does so viciously against the God of the universe, against the Word of God, church, pastors, those who are believers in your periphery. These kinds of things are the targets of your hatred. And therefore, the hatred of the Word of God means that doctrines that you once knew, if you knew them at all, are ones that infuriate you. And people presently today are attacking the Word of God and some of the concepts and principles that we consider to be those that are normally understood and obeyed by any marginal Christian, let alone those who are advanced. And therefore, institutions are involved in this. The church, for example, missionary organizations, and so on. Followers have to do with believers that pursue the Word and hope to live by its mandates and its guidelines. And then there are the communicators, pastors, evangelists, missionaries, that kind of thing. This is a hatred factor. The people who are involved in Cosmic 2 negative volition work up absolute hatred for God. Now, we see that in our society because so many people are trying to hang on to the fact that there is a free exercise concept in our country. And because of that, people want to spread the word. They want to make comments. They want to write letters to the editor. There are a couple of those in today's paper. They are debating evolution now on the editorial page of the Compost Dispatch. That's something that probably can keep them distracted for a good long while. My take on that is, yes, you can read these things and you can wonder, well, if they could have said it better if they had said this. But then you grab yourself and say, do not get involved in this kind of craziness. It's hard to read these things and not want to get a red pen out. But nevertheless, you read it and get done with it. And I'm interested, by the way, in what people are thinking out there. That is revealing in a way as to where we are when those who do deem to speak out about biblical things, that's interesting what their theology is like. But nevertheless, this is exposed to us from time to time on the response to all of these things. They'll chew somebody out in another day or two about what they wrote regarding creation versus evolution, so you can entertain yourself with that. My point is that it reveals the hatred concept. There are three areas of antagonism toward the Bible and its teachings are as expressed through negative volition. And so there are three, and you know them. First of all, is God consciousness. This is where a person is made aware of the fact that there is a divine supreme being. And therefore, the unbeliever rejects that existence. It's introduced as a concept. Maybe they read something. Someone makes the comment that there is a God that controls things. The debate about evolution and so on is the way that God ultimately has to enter into the discussion of those who subscribe to evolution. So they want to, therefore, take up that case and begin to denounce God and his existence. And in doing so, they are becoming God conscious, whether they realize it or not. And if they're God conscious, they ultimately become antagonistic toward those who present them as a point of discussion in the debate. And so he has to be there because there's only one other part of the discussion. There's either the buying into evolution or there is the buying into God as the creator. And so they become antagonistic toward those who want to introduce that. And therefore, information about God even becomes more and more antagonistic to them. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25 is a pretty good description of the individual who has gone into cosmic hatred. They therefore have a downward spiral of thought. Their decision-making capacities are centered on the dark side. And they therefore are forgetting all even establishment concepts that would hold them together as a good citizen. We have people today who are dreadful citizens of the country because they are deviating even as unbelievers from establishment truth. And when people begin to do that, they're tearing at the warp and woof of the society. And therefore their hatred of God and their hatred of anything having to do with him, including establishment principles, is something that takes them in a fractious journey through the dark side's foibles. And they ultimately will pay that price, as Romans 1, verses 18 through 25 points out. The second category is gospel hearing. It's not just God consciousness now. They have been introduced to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And after hearing the doctrine of salvation, they reject that and remain in unbeliever status. The message presented by the gospel, of course, is what enrages them, and they denounce it, and they do so with vehemence. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 4 takes up that issue. And then if they're introduced to Bible teaching as a believer, in negative volition, a believer rejects the Bible and the Bible study into which they are introduced. This causes them to develop a great hostility toward the communicated word, its content, and things that are associated with it. People do not want to hear the truth, especially today when they've been propagandized into the fact that there are no absolutes. And so people can come into a church, maybe they're visiting, maybe they're in off the street, maybe they have relatives that they're visiting, or whatever the reason that a person would come into a church, but they have been saved and they've been going to the happy clappies and that kind of thing, and they've been entertained and they've had a grand time. To be therefore introduced to a boring Bible class, and not only boring, but that the pastor informs them that the Bible is not meant to make them happy. It is meant to chew them out and get them out of the degradation that they're in. And the degradation can be something that seems completely innocent, but it is in opposition to the exposition of Scripture. Therefore, we have to be torn down so that we can be built up again. This is the way athletes are trained. This is the way the military is trained. This is the way people in many other aspects of making a living are trained. You go into a job, you're a rookie, and they're going to tell you that although you have a degree, you don't know enough really to stay here more than a day or two. And so we're going to reveal to you for a good long while how completely ignorant you are about the discipline you're not trying to enter. And then once you get a little humility, you'll start to learn from the veterans that are there. Same thing happens in boot camp. Same thing happens in athleticism, taking someone who is very talented athletically, going on a playing field of any description, and they think they're a stud muffin, but they don't know the inner workings of the game. And therefore, you have to understand the game. You have to understand exactly how your abilities athletically can be incorporated into the rules of that sport and the way in which it is played. And so people think that they're really something when they walk on a playing field when they don't really understand what's going on. So they have to be broken down, and that's what spring training does. That's what the minor leagues do. That's what happens on football fields in high school. They think they're really great because the competition is not very much, and so they look like a hero in high school. And then they expect to be drafted by a major college. It turns out they're not, so they decide to walk on. Now, every rare time and then, a person can walk on at a major college and ultimately get a scholarship and a number. But usually that doesn't work. And so you have to have the abilities to carry forward and learn from good coaching how to take what you know and the skills that you possess and make them functional as a team. And so these things are illustrative of what goes on when a person enters a church and they're not really interested in the teaching of the Word of God, but rather to make them feel better about themselves. Well, I can tell you right now, they don't need to feel better about themselves. They're a little greasy spot if God decided to give them what they deserve, so they may as well buckle down and find out what they don't know. And this would require them to concentrate on serious Bible study for a while so God can tear them down to build them up again. This is the way things work over the long haul. So, there are four levels of spiritual growth that result in the believer rejecting the message. So let's take a look at one of my favorite visuals. It's called the four categories of positive and negative volition. Now, we're speaking here of believers in this context here, so that doesn't count the first category here. We have three categories, which is volitional challenge, negative volition to it, or positive volition to it. And so as a believer, obviously, you have responded positively to the gospel. So you're saved and you have 40 things. So that simply is the introductory feature to your Christian way of life. There are four levels then of spiritual growth, but we're going to note the following three as we make our point here. There are four levels of spiritual growth that result in the believer rejecting the message. That's what we want to emphasize here. First of all, rejection of church attendance or use of electronic contrivances. See, that means church attendance or an electronic way of learning the Word of God. You can opt to avoid that. I went to a rally. I went to an evangelist speech. I did this, that, and the other thing. I tried to go on vacation to the beach, and people marched up and down the beach with the four spiritual laws, and they brought one to me, and I read it, and I thought, well, I believe that. This seems okay to me. And so the current edition of the four spiritual laws is a little bit fuzzy, but we're going to make it up right here that this guy had enough information to believe in Christ. So when it comes to going to church and growing in grace, he's not interested in that. So let's just give him the benefit of the doubt and say he's saved, but he wants nothing to do with his church business. So he therefore makes the decision, although saved, to opt to avoid spiritual growth. We can take a look at the second category, assuming he gets that far, to attend and concentrate. But then this becomes very boring, so he ignores that, and whatever is taught, he rejects his truth. So there's your negative volition number two. And then finally, the application of what's learned to life and circumstances. He refuses to apply that because he believes that it doesn't work. So our points read this way, the three categories we're noting. First of all, rejection of church attendance or use of electronic contrivances. Secondly, rejection of Bible teaching, either by ignoring what is taught or rejecting its content. And then thirdly, refusing to apply what doctrine is retained as unimportant, or after learning their information, not considering it of any value for application. So a lot of believers have gone for that third option there. They get a little doctrine, but they do not believe that it is functional in their personal lives and therefore see no reason to apply it. It's like taking the Bible as literature. It's something that you've heard about, something you know, but as far as looking upon it as a set of principles that you can apply for your own benefit, as well as worship of God in doing so, it's not considered as in a serious way. And so failure to advance in the divine system of spiritual growth means that the believer will move into the status of reversionism. And a reversionism, of course, is something that we have reviewed lately, but the advanced stages. So we'll take a look at all eight of them just briefly. Failure to advance, therefore, is what takes you into that category of darkness. You're trying to live as a believer, possibly, but you're not able to do so because you're ignorant of biblical guidance. So all of this is accompanied by further antagonism toward the Word of God. It's not functional for you. Nothing has changed in your life, which is obvious. And therefore, as a result, you become involved in chronic carnality. You can't get out of the dark side and back into the bubble because you don't know the functionalities of doing so. You don't understand confession alone to God alone. You don't understand the filling of the Holy Spirit. And you don't understand how He will teach you supernatural information if you make yourself available to its teachings. So this is a problem that a person confronts in chronic carnality. And therefore, the ravages associated by one's advanced spiritual decline become evident. And if anything happens with regard to Bible doctrine, they hate it because they think that it's non-functional, although they do not apply it. So reversionism employs eight stages of steadily intensifying levels of divine discipline designed to grab the attention of the believer's free will so that he might recover through spiritual growth. So this is where God will build you up, tear you down, to build you up again. If a believer gets involved in these eight categories, the screws are going to be tightened with a divine effort to get the attention of the reversionist so that he will again be positive to the Word of God. Let's see how it works. Remember, this is an advancing process. As you move through the eight levels of reversionism, each level intensifies the previous one. So you have reaction and distraction, wrong priorities, rejection of authority, lack of objectivity, hypersensitivity. People just fly off the handle over nothing. Retaliation due to perceived wrongs. So you perceive that a wrong has been done to you and you retaliate verbally, first of all mentally, and then verbally, and sometimes people have a fight. So we have that. Bad decisions, which limit future options. Self-fragmentation, this goes on in the soul as the soul begins to split up as far as the decision-making processes are concerned, and therefore you begin to use various cosmic solutions rather than doctrinal solutions. There is addiction that is involved here, preoccupation with self, no spiritual self-esteem. There's plenty of self-esteem in the cosmic side, but certainly not spiritually. Then, no response to that ordeal, you move into a frantic search for happiness. I'm unhappy. I'm not a happy person. Things not going well for me. And so you are demonstrating level two. You have here compensation for frustration. You're frustrated, so you're going to compensate for that. What is it I would like to do to make me feel better? Now, you're doing things the dark side introduces and promotes. So when you do that, you're digging the hole deeper. So compensation for frustration, discouragement, failure to make you happy over the long haul, happy for a moment, but then you return to your frustrations. There is loneliness through power. If you do have a level whereby you have authority over others, that does not give you any pleasure. Therefore, you're frustrated and ultimately lonely because people are pushed away from you. Pleasure doesn't do it. This is the Epicurean approach. Approbation, where people praise you for whatever the reason, and that doesn't make you happy. You're successful, let's say, in your business or whatever you do for a living, and then that doesn't make you happy. Status symbols that you might possess that would elevate you in genteel society, they don't make you happy. So you decide to become a sex pervert, and that doesn't do it. And then there is materialism. You keep buying things thinking that'll make you happy. And it's all very nice stuff, but you're still not happy. And the only way a person can be happy is get to level 9 of the problem-solving devices. And that takes years of Bible study. That takes dedication not only to the teaching of the Word, but the learning of it and the application of it over a long period of time. Yet in level 2 of reversionism, you're trying to get it done through cosmic concepts. And it just never works, and it drives people to distraction. But that's only an introductory phase of the thing. Now we have Operation Boomerang. This is interesting because all of the things you tried to be happy in this process is not going to work. And therefore, all of the energy, all of the effort that's put into this causes you to ultimately wind up as a most unhappy person. And therefore, Operation Boomerang is failure to assuage the reactive factors associated with this frantic search for happiness. I frantically searched. I was happy for a moment, but it quickly faded. And now I'm really unhappy. And causes these factors, therefore, the more it's tried, the more it's intensified. Frustration becomes rage. So this is, again, the hatred that's found in this category of Cosmic 2. Discouragement becomes depression. So now you're becoming a psycho. Loneliness becomes desolation. And if you decide, well, you know, I think I'll give God a hearing. No, you continue on and you have emotional revolt of the soul. The emotional revolt, the revolt is against everything that you've tried so far, and it amplifies your revolt against the Word of God. So we can see here reactive factors, absent doctrinal thought, including irrationality. An irrational person thinks that they're very rational, and they're not, so that's frustrating. Egocentricity. That's self-centeredness, instability, imbalance resulting in short-circuiting the gap process, that's Operation Z, and doctrinal recall, of course, is short-circuited for application, and therefore it's neutralized. So an effort to get back into the light out of the darkness is paralyzed by the emotional factor involved. There's no clarity of thought. There's all emotionalism. Emotionalism has to respond to thought. And when the thought can't be categorized from the Word of God, then it has to be categorized from human viewpoint. And that's frustrating because it doesn't work. Then you move into locked-in negative volition toward doctrine. Now you're in the advanced stages once you get locked-in negative volition. Doctrinal intake is shut down due to apathy leading to wrong priorities that favor the details of life. Antagonism and personality conflicts with members of the congregation. Failure to use Operation Z for spiritual recovery. Unresponsive to doctrine. Disorientation to logistical grace. Malfunction of faith rest. Locked-in negative volition will put a person who tries to make a comeback in a situation where he will not respond to the problem-solving devices. He just wants the pastor maybe to say something that clears it all up. It's not going to happen. Blackout of the soul, a vacuum in the soul that causes human viewpoint, human good and evil to be sucked into the soul, which corrupts the thought process with doctrines of demons. Now you're thinking out of the textbook of Lucifer.
total disorientation due to the influence of evil, scar tissue of the soul, the buildup of false doctrines in the soul, which shuts down any recall of doctrine. The rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of recall. Vocabulary is diminished. Norms and standards degenerate. Momentum halts. Wisdom is lost. All spiritual functions shut down. This is pretty much Ephesians 4. Finally, reverse process reversionism. The total influence of evil and divorcement from reality. What was previously considered right is now considered to be wrong and vice versa. That's where we are in our country. What used to be considered right with regard to establishment principles that hold a society together over the long haul, this is establishment concepts, these are being rejected for the lie. In other words, things have been flipped on their head, turned over, and therefore perversions are now considered to be okay. There should be no absolutes in life, and what a person wants to do surely should be all right with you. And therefore it tears at the warp and woof of the society. It is the status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness, fragmentation, and excessive cosmic involvement. The believer is brainwashed by satanic propaganda. And so that's the place one goes when ultimate negative volition goes the entire course of rejection of the Word of God. And they can think themselves into total chaos. And people do that, and they are Christians, and they should know better, but they don't. Believers who are ensconced in a lifestyle of negative volition contribute to the shrinking of the pivot, and this results in personal loss of blessings as well as diminishment of those generally provided broadly by the pivot. And that's what makes it so important to be a member of the pivot. You can have blessing by association transferred to an unbeliever, transferred to a believer in reversionism if you're moving forward in the plan of God. And why would that be? Well, you know this, justice is up here, and it imputes plus R to you at the moment of salvation. That means that you are justified before God. Justification occurs at the imputation of divine righteousness. Now, we've studied that. Okay, now let's get this. This is the grace pipeline, and what comes down the grace pipeline are logistics. And the logistics have to do with food, clothing, shelter, and all other things necessary to carry on a normal life. The greater advance for the believer, the greater the guarantee and provision of his logistics. Every believer is going to have food, clothing, and shelter. That's part of the grace pipeline's provision from the justice of God. But the manner by which that is supplied varies with one's spiritual growth. You can orient and adjust to any circumstance you're in, says Paul. I've been in a plus category on many occasions. I've been in a negative category on many occasions, but I have been fine either way. And therefore, he is grace-oriented. He understands that God is going to pull him through. There are going to be peaks and there are going to be valleys. But the peak nor the valley causes him to in any way deviate from the objective. He keeps moving forward. And so because of that, the entire society must be held together so that all believers with those kinds of mental attitudes can continue to be supplied with what God guarantees to them. He guarantees nothing to the unbeliever other than the gospel. Now, you have to understand this. God has no interest in anyone but those who are believers in His Son, Jesus Christ. He has interest in unbelievers, all of us unbelievers, when we come here as babies. And we begin to grow up and we get a functional brain and we have a volition and we can respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we're in this system. And God will provide for every believer in one way or the other who he doesn't provide for specifically and directly is the unbeliever. The thing he provides for them is the gospel, which they may accept or not. But believers will continue to have logistics. And for them to have their logistics, everybody has to have logistics. The things that God promises to the believer have to also be made available to the unbeliever. So let's pretend we're walking into Shop and Save. Anybody can walk in there. They don't check your membership in the royal family of God when you go in. The manager doesn't say only believers who have the grace pipeline can come in here and be supplied with food. You unbelievers, you're on your own. Go plant your own crop. What is available to me when I go into Shop and Save is available to any heathen that walks in there. Why is that? Because I'm guaranteed this. So are you. Wherever you go, you're guaranteed this. And in the process, everyone in the country is blessed. That is blessing by association. So that's why it's important to have a strong pivot. When the pivot has spin off, when it shrinks, when there's just a few left called the remnant, then at some point the Lord pulls the plug. How many did it take to keep Sodom and Gomorrah going? Everybody down there was a pervert, except for how many did the Lord say? If there are 10. If there are 10, I won't destroy the place. In other words, if there are 10, I will not withdraw logistics from those people. Because those 10 have to have it. So he gets down there and there are 3. What's that, 30%? 30% of 10. There are 1 million people there. Well, you get the message. 3 couldn't hold the fort, so they had to get out of Dodge. 2 of them made it, and the rest of them burned up in a fire. You can go down there, and there's nothing left. To this day, there's nothing left at the south end of the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is filled with salt. You can try to commit suicide in the Dead Sea, and you can't do it. Then jump in, you can dive in, but you can't die because you're going to pop right up. You pop right up and say, I'm going to kill myself today. And they say, well, you can't because you're going to float. So you turn face down, I guess. This is called diminishment of the pivot. So it's so important that believers continue to pursue truth, grow in grace, advance to the sophisticated spiritual life. When they do that, they're holding the pivot together, and the pivot, therefore, is going to supply logistics for the rest. When the shrinkage gets to a certain point, things come unwound. So, I'm not an expert on these things, but I'll just tell you what I heard on the television and the radio today. And it has to do with what's going on in China. We put a lot of trust in that outfit over there. I understand that about, I don't know how to count, there must be a billion of them, I don't know. But there's a lot of Chinese people. And some of them are believers. I understand there's a great upswing in Christianity in China. But what's the percentage on that? It's a question you have to ask. Out of 1 billion-plus people, how many actually would form, let's call it, a quasi-pivot? Don't know. But everything's crashing and burning over there. And we have put a lot of stock in that outfit. And now it seems that our economy is associated with what's going on over there. I don't know how that came to be. But apparently I'm told on the radio and the TV that we are dependent upon the economy of China to keep our economy perking as it should. So they got to ask the question, why would a client nation put its future in the hands of heathen? We'll find out. Next category is anti-establishment. Let's see, there's the next category. Opposition to divine institutions, hatred of all systems of authority, and opposition to those in authority. Now, just as a present-day example, it seems that we've got anti-establishment, cosmic two hatred going on in the souls of a number of people in this country who have decided that the divine institution of authority with regard to police enforcement of the law is something they're opposed to, especially those who are officers in various police departments, sheriff departments, and what have you. Therefore, they're open season for some of these people in anti-establishment hatred. And they will kill these people, meaning the police, just because they're there. It's not a particular policeman, it's just one that's available at the moment. And so they'll kill them in some various ways. And this is going on widespread. Now, you may recall that this whole scenario of anti-police hatred was kicked off and given energy and given permission by none other than the President of the United States, the Attorney General of the United States, and the Governor of the State of Missouri, while all of the chaos was going on in Ferguson a little over a year ago. Got up on national television, each and every one of them, and made proclamations about how all of what went on in Ferguson was evil and could not therefore pass muster, when all of the facts obviously were not in. They made things up off the cuff as they went along, and they fomented what we're seeing now as anti-establishment hatred. And nobody has gone back and said, what caused this? Was it the Civil War? Was it the fact that a Confederate flag was flying in South Carolina? Was it the fact that Jeff Davis had a statue in Austin, Texas? What was the catalyst for all of this? Those in high positions of authority said it was okay. And now police are seemingly being killed on a weekly basis. Well, let's look at this anti-establishment. The laws of divine establishment are designed for both believers and unbelievers. These laws include principles that provide maximum freedom for the individual. Now, without them, we have chaos. You cannot have freedom without authority. There must be something to hold everything together so that those who would violate the freedoms of others could be brought to task. So there must be a balance between the two. When these principles are abandoned, it produces an imbalance between freedom and authority. So we have a principle here. Freedom without authority results in anarchy. Example, the French Revolution. Freedom without authority results in anarchy. Authority without freedom results in tyranny. Example, the Bolshevik Revolution. The Bible addresses these conditions under the principles of anti-establishment related to both unbelievers and believers. So we have conditions that hold everything together, principles, doctrines, concept, that are able to withstand anti-establishment hatred. And we could give an illustration as law enforcement. Unbelievers involved in anti-establishment principles are addressed in Romans 1, verses 28 through 32. Now, I didn't break this down as I prepared it, but I thought it would be instructive to note a few things about verse 28 as we move into the other verses. Let me read verse 28. It kicks things off. Since they, these reversionists, did not acknowledge God at gospel hearing. This is unbeliever reversionism. Since they did not acknowledge God at gospel hearing, God delivered them over to a worthless mind. Okay, let's see what God's doing here. He's provided for them His love. Now, who's the them? The unbeliever reversionists that are being discussed in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Mentioned that earlier. And we get down to verse 28, we see how things play out as these people continue to reject the Word of God. First of all, they're going to reject the gospel. If they reject the gospel, we're going to see what God does about that. Since they did not acknowledge God. Now, you have the word not there, and it's ook. O-U-K. Ook. Did not. And what they did not do was acknowledge. And when we have the word acknowledge here, it means to put to the test for the purpose of approval. To put to the test for the purpose of approval. All right, how are they going to do that? Since they did not acknowledge God, in other words, they did not put God to the test in order to reach approval at gospel hearing. See that? They heard the gospel clearly explained. It was delivered to them so that they could use their free will to respond to God's grace offer of eternal life and deliverance from the lake of fire. John 3:16. Now, they did not acknowledge God at gospel hearing. In other words, the response was negative volition. They remain in unbelief. Okay, you have a concept here. You have the concept of the justice of God. Okay? The justice of God is going to determine what happens when an individual hears the gospel. It will be yes or it will be no. Now, when you're in opposition to the justice of God, which occurs at gospel hearing, the justice of God has delivered His grace message to the unbeliever, and he is free to respond to that message. It may be positive or it may be negative. So we have gospel hearing being the key point here. It's negative volition. How do we know? They did not acknowledge God at gospel hearing. Therefore what? God delivered them over to a worthless mind. Now, delivered them over is paradidomi. The justice of God delivered them over is the concept. The principle, if an unbeliever does not adjust to the justice of God, then the justice of God will adjust to them. Got that? They made a free will decision to reject the gospel. They said, I do not believe the grace offer of eternal life has been presented. It's not possible. I don't believe that kind of thing. I'm moving on with my life. Therefore, what is the divine policy? The justice of God must then adjust to them. That's what comes next. God delivered them over to a worthless mind. Doing, here's what they do now that they've rejected the truth, doing those evil things. Katheko is the word. And katheko has to do with all of the things we've noted in Cosmic 2 and in Cosmic 1. That's what they continue to do. They have rejected exit visa from that lifestyle. Which are improper, it says. Let me take a look at worthless here. Worthless is something I failed to mention. And it needs to be seen because we have eis autokimos. Let me put eis in here. And then let me get a new page. I want you to see all of this. That's A-D-O-K-I-M-O-S. Actually pronounced adokimos. Now, what does adokimos mean? Adokimos means that there is in the soul of this individual no doctrine, no truth, and therefore there is no divine thought, namely the gospel. They've chosen to remain in that category. So the A here is an alpha privative which negates this. Therefore, they do not have in their souls what is maybe described as God's justice. The justice of God has provided for them a gospel hearing message that they have rejected. And therefore, they are minus this because they've said no. So when you have the imputation of plus R, it results in justification. So now that we've got, this would be the justification, the justice of God, the integrity of God right here. They said no to that. Now, if they said no, then you have God up here has integrity. I think I've got a diagram for it. Here it is right here. The love of God and the integrity of God. What is that made up of? We've studied this in the past, but the integrity of God is made up of four concepts called composites. First of all, there's righteousness, and that is the divine standard. Humans must adjust to the divine standard. They do that, first of all, by responding to the gospel. When they do, the divine standard is revealed to them by the Holy Spirit in Bible study. They retain that in their souls, they grow in grace, and they move forward functioning under those standards. When they deviate, they rebound, they get back in, and they keep moving. Now, that's the standard, but justice is the function of it. When you are in the system, justice is going to bless you. When you're out of the system, justice is going to discipline you as a believer. So there is provision for things that you need. There's provision for things that are associated with spiritual growth. There is not when you deviate. And so justice is constantly taking its orders from the standards of divine righteousness. Righteous standards do not deviate, nor do they change. And when we decide not to go by them, justice must make an adjustment. Secondly, all of this functions under the principle of grace. That's the system, and that's the policy of God's plan. To ensure the fact that God has not left anything out or forgotten anything, omniscience is a part of this process. All the knowledge that is necessary for God to manage us in this life is in the divine decree. And the divine decree contains every thought, decision, and action of every human being in all of human history. And so with all of that information available to God, He can be fair and just with us. Now, when they believe in Jesus Christ, the love of God is going to take care of them in every possible way by providing them with a system and a means of growing in grace and understanding divine principles, divine standards, divine policies, and divine function. All of that will be made available through Bible study. They have said here they don't want to start that process. So as a result of that, that process is nipped in the bud by the alpha privative. They don't have the integrity of God. Now, do you see what I'm saying to you? That when you reject Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, you have made the decision for God to take a hike with regard to divine provisions. And the only way you'll get provisions is through the grace and the mercy of God, and that hinges on the pivot in a client nation. Since they did not acknowledge God at gospel hearing, God delivered them over to a worthless mind doing those evil things which are improper. They continue to live on the dark side. Verse 29, being fully influenced by all categories of unrighteousness. Therefore, unrighteousness is what we just noted in this category here because we have yet again adikia. Adikia is a derivative of dikaiosune, which has to do with the integrity of God, which you see on the board. And so adikia means no integrity. And therefore, all categories of unrighteous, no integrity function. They cannot access the integrity of God, therefore they cannot possess any meaningful integrity because they're outside the system. Therefore, what do they do in this status quo? Being fully influenced by all categories of unrighteousness. Let's click them off. Wickedness, greed, evil, full of jealousy, murder, strife, discord, treachery, craftiness, gossips, the implacability of the maladjusted, haters of God, despiteful, arrogant, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, lack of integrity, lack of honor, unloving, implacable, and although they know the justice of God by hearing the gospel, that they which commit such things are worthy of the sin unto death, they not only do the same things, but also give their approval to those who practice them. That's not a fun passage. I'm telling you, and we only noted part of it. You start at verse 18 and you go to the end of the chapter. And it exposes the unbeliever, the heathen, the adikia. And God turns them over to a worthless mind. And way down in this whole dissertation, you find out that they pull the volitional trigger that sets this whole thing off. It's their fault. Let's note four principles. While those who are involved in religion are without the Word of God, the unbeliever is without excuse. The unbeliever doesn't have an excuse. God is going to get the gospel to every person some way, some form, some fashion. In our society, they can't get away from it. It makes them mad. They develop hatred from the fact that they have to hear it. Therefore, they may get involved in religion, but they're not saved, and they have hatred for the Word of God. A person who has been attending another church can come in here, and they're going to be shocked at what they hear because it's not like where they've been attending. Because this passage here is not about good times and having fun. It's about misery for those who are unbelievers. And I'm telling you, the believer can go into reversionism and attend to a lot of these things. Now, secondly, those who've heard the gospel and rejected it understand the justice of God and its condemnation to the lake of fire for rejection of His magnificent gift. You've heard the gospel, you've rejected it. You understand the justice of God and its condemnation to the lake of fire. Can't miss that in John 3:16. John 3:16 says we're going to be delivered from that. You're going to be delivered from the lake of fire, and you're going to be imputed eternal life. By doing what? Believing in Christ. And so having heard that, they forget it or they ignore it. They reject it. Therefore, the condemnation of the lake of fire is due to the rejection of His magnificent gift. They knowingly did this. Three, rejection of the gospel presentation results in instant maladjustment to the justice of God. And when you maladjust to the justice of God, the justice of God adjusts to you. And it's true for the unbeliever with regard to the gospel. It is true for the believer with regard to doctrine. You reject the Word of God, that is rejection of the righteousness and the justice and the grace and the omniscience of God, His integrity. And when His integrity is rejected by refusing to inculcate the communication of His Word into the soul so you'll know how to behave and become a good soldier for Christ, then the justice of God must adjust to you, and when He adjusts, you have divine discipline. Point four. On the other hand, the believer involved in anti-establishment is described in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, which takes up the subject of a client nation in decline, therefore being on the wrong side of history. We have a lot of people today, believers in Jesus Christ, who are on the wrong side of history. They have bought in not necessarily the lie, it's just not enough truth is being communicated, and it's not really clear what is being meant by what is taught. It's not true universally, and I don't mean that. There's some doctrinal pastors in this country that are doing a great job. There are doctrinal pastors who go in the pulpits and they do the best they can every time. The only problem is that they've got congregations, maybe, I certainly wouldn't put mine up for note, but they have 100 or 2 that show up. And they teach those 100 or 2 people. And that's part of the pivot, trying to hold this thing together. But they're not getting 1 or 2,000. They're not getting 5 or 10,000. The fives and the 10,000s are going to these mega churches where nothing is taught. Nothing's holding the place together in those places. It is horrible what is not happening. And as a result of that, we see the complete decline, the spiraling into oblivion of Client Nation America. You are responsible for holding the fort the best you can. Now, we got Doritos out there who claim that they log in on this, and they are as much responsible for getting and being a part of this as we are. They have no place to go. They wouldn't be Doritos if they did. I got a new Dorito out in California. He writes me an email. He says, "Is there a doctrinal church in the Los Angeles area? I'd like to take my wife and children." And there may be, and I hope that there is, but I have never been made aware of that. There used to be one many, many moons ago, and not to my knowledge now. And if anybody knows of a doctrinal church in the Los Angeles area, then let me know, and I'll tell this fellow where he can go. But I know of 4 people who are Doritos in the greater Los Angeles area, so I guess they could get together and form a 4-person church, and they'd fit right in with us. And so they could do that. But my point is that there are people out there who are not lusting. I mean, I don't want you to bleep that out, but I didn't mean to say that, Dennis. They're not lusting for the teaching of the word, but they are hungry. How about I use that word? They're hungry for the teaching of the word. And they're getting it through our website, but they would like to have some face-to-face. So you see, there are people out there who have no place to go, so they're getting it electronically. And so they're as big a part of holding the thing together as those who have face-to-face. Well, we want to take a look at this passage that I've just mentioned, 2 Timothy 3:1-7. And we will start on that passage tomorrow evening. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of noting these principles, these points regarding anti-establishment. These things are active, and they are being exemplified daily in our society. It is our prayer that those who are positive to your word can hold the fort until your justice, adjusting to those who are negative to your word, can bring them back to where they need to be and begin the process of restructuring their souls back from the darkness into the light. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.